Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone here this morning. Welcome also to those on Zoom. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We have come together to worship, waiting and anticipating the message that God has for us today. I'm especially looking forward to the message that our guest has to share with us today about his work with MCC. MCC is close to our hearts. As George and I have volunteered at the MCC thrift store in Brandon, as well as we've been on the planning committee for the relief sale for many years. About 35 years of connection we've had with MCC. This work is especially important as there are many people who are homeless, refugees, needing food and shelter and clothing during these trying times. I'd like to read the land acknowledgement. We acknowledge our presence on the lands of the Cree, Ojibwe, Dakota, and Métis nations. We recognize that we are guests on this land and will be mindful of our impact as we critically look at colonial histories and present-day implications. We acknowledge this as a first step in fulfilling our responsibility and commitment to truth and reconciliation. For the call to worship, the words are from Psalm 126, Echo the Emotions Felt, when we are able to move from the fear that is there, not enough, to move from the fear, there is not enough, or a feeling of abandonment, to the joy of knowing God's presence and the freedom of living within his abundance. Hear these words. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we rejoiced. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the watercourses in the Negev. May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. Those who go out weeping, bearing the seed of sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, carrying their sheaves. Today we opened another one of the purple boxes. Each time we open one of these boxes, we are reminded that as we seek God's ways, we may think that we understand the way he works, or what he wants for us or has for us. However, God always has infinitely more to reveal to us than what we realize. By opening each box, we see another box inside, symbolizing the more of what God has in store. Let's pray. Oh God, your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. You make a way in the sea and provide rivers in the desert. You fill our lives with the sweet fragrance of love and beauty. As we seek your ways, move us from our ways of clinging to security to your ways of generous living. As we worship you today, help us to live within your abundance, and do so with joy comes from knowing and serving you. Amen. Let us move into a time of confession and assurance. There will be a time of silence after that first part. Holy God, we seek you while you may be found. We call upon you while you are near. Have mercy on us, O God. For our thoughts are not your thoughts. Our ways are not your ways. Forgive us for believing the myth of scarcity. Help us to live into your abundance. As we walk with Christ on this Lenten journey, let us see your way more clearly and follow your way more faithfully. the assurance of pardon. Blessed are we whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed are we whose sins our God does not count against us. God's unfailing love surrounds those who trust in the Holy One. Let us rejoice and be glad. Amen. Shall we use the music?
Good morning. Please stand and join me in song this morning. 167 in your brown hymnal. When I survey. 167. Thank you. Have a seat.
I'll pray for the offertory that we have doing as the usual way in the back, or giving it to Peter Neufeld. Let's bow our heads. Oh God, you are God. We seek you. Our souls thirst for you. Our flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land. Yet we have seen your glory. Your steadfast love has poured over our lives. Our lips sing your praises. We will bless you as long as we live. Through the breath you have given, the words that we utter, the work of our minds and hands, and the gifts of our inheritance, we give back to you so that all may sit in the shadow of your wings. Amen.
Please stand and join me in song. First song is a prayerful reminder of everything that's happening in the world, and there's never a shortage of things to pray about. Let's join together. Now we pray to you, Father, for peace in the world, for the right use of all you have given, a respect for creation in us be restored. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, in your mercy, suffer from hunger and fear, for those who are homeless, for those who need care. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Now we pray for those close to us, those who have for the friends that we love and for all our families. For these loved ones we pray, Jesus, grant them your peace. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we pray for ourselves, forgiveness of sins, for the evil around that is born from within. And we ask you, O God, that you heal us again. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Now in closing, we ask you, dear Father, on our knees, Lord, for mercy on all those we call our enemies, so that all might be one in your love and your peace. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, in your mercy, we're going to do a second song. That's okay, Andy. We're going to go back and do How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away. Wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulder. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me light. I know that it is finished.
no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
Thanks, have a seat.
The scripture reading this morning, the first section is taken from Isaiah 43, verses 16 to 21. 43, 16 to 21. This is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses and army and reinforcements together. And they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I form for myself, that they may proclaim praise.
We'll continue with Philippians 3, 4 to 14. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to be to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.
At this time, I would like to welcome our guest speaker for this morning, Carrie Sainer Harvey. I'll read a few tidbits about what he's done and where he's from. Carrie Sainter Harvey is the program coordinator for the Indigenous Neighbors Program of Mennonite Central Committee, Manitoba, which aims to facilitate relationships between Indigenous and non-Indigenous people towards reconciliation and strategies for justice. He has been in his current position since August of 2016, living with his wife and two kids in Winnipeg. In the past, Carrie has worked with First Nations youth in Cranberry Portage, Manitoba, did restorative justice, community building, and advocacy work for MCC Newfoundland and Labrador, and served as a peace advisor for the MCC Bangladesh, supporting peace building education. So now we would like to welcome Carrie. Thank you for joining us this morning.
Thank you. Good morning. Hopefully you can all hear me okay in the congregation. If not, good. That sounds, I got a thumbs up, so that's great. Yes, good morning and God's peace to all of you. Greetings on behalf of MCC. Thank you for your ongoing support of the work that we do together in the name of Christ. It is good to be with you again this morning. Of course, it's never quite the same to be connecting in this way, virtually. I had hoped to be together with you in person this morning, but we've decided to postpone that to a time when we can have more conversation together. So I do hope it will work to come down in the fall sometime and continue the conversation in some way, so we can engage reconciliation with Indigenous peoples together and to discuss any questions, ideas, and hopes that you are all holding. This morning, I really appreciate the service that has been shared so far, and I'm going to just share my screen here, so hopefully you can see that. So this morning I'd like to offer a few thoughts on finding a new way in the wilderness, referring to the Isaiah passage that was read this morning from the lectionary. Lent is that time of year when we are intentionally journeying through the wilderness, and how many of us, I think, are feeling like that right now. I've certainly felt at times lost and alone, spiritually parched in the last number of months, not only because of COVID, but also because of so much happening right now in the world. As has already been acknowledged in our prayers, as Jesus struggled in his own wilderness experience, we too may be discerning again our call to be faithful in a time of brokenness and violence, a time of anxiety for an uncertain future, climate change, war in the Ukraine and Myanmar and elsewhere, displacement of families and children, but also tough conversations about racism and colonialism. And all of that discomfort and uncertainty, the Isaiah passage read this morning is striking in its tone. He says, "Let go of the former things, says our God, for I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the desert." Certainly, this passage is about hope, about choosing to see God actively at work, even when we feel lost and all feels unfamiliar. But what strikes me first is this phrase, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. What does that mean? Is God, in these words from Isaiah, telling us to just ignore the past, to forget the wrongs that have been done? It is tempting to say, let's just put all the hurt and pains and injustice behind and forge ahead into a new future. But somehow that doesn't feel right. Back in 2008, my wife and I were serving with MCC in Cranberry Portage, Manitoba. And we were with our friend Randy, a Cree man from Pukkatawagan, a gentle soul with a jovial trickster sense of humor. He had invited us to come visit the former site of the Guy Hill Residential School near the Paw, the institution where he had attended for a good number of his childhood years. Randy had told us stories about some of the horrible abuse he had experienced there as a child. The occasion was an annual gathering of survivors from that institution coming together to be together and reconnect about their experiences there. But when we arrived at the site, it took me by surprise. There was nothing there really, just a wide open field, maybe a few stones left of an old foundation. And I didn't get it. Why would he and the others want to keep revisiting this place, this painful chapter? Why keep reminding themselves of what happened there? Why not leave it behind and try to move on? But at some point, it began to dawn on me that maybe that question I was projecting onto them, I should have instead been reflecting upon myself. Why was I feeling uncomfortable? Maybe I was the one wanting to move on, to relegate this to a thing of the past. I think sometimes we have a certain resistance to painful memories, particularly ones that might cause us to feel shame or remorse. Remembering is not always comfortable. But perhaps that's the very thing that we are being asked to do right now. Through my work and the relationships that I'm privileged to carry with Indigenous partners, one of the calls I've been hearing quite distinctly for some time is to remember. Very similar to my own reaction back then, there was a question posed to former Senator and Chair of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, Murray Sinclair, asking, why can't Indigenous peoples just get over it and move on? To this, he answered pointedly, why can't you always remember this? Because this is about memorializing those people who've been victims of a great wrong. And this nation must never forget what it once did to its most vulnerable people. With the unfolding confirmations of unmarked graves at the former residential schools of the last months, it's hitting home, even for me, that the attempts to kill the Indian and the child too often led to actual deaths as well. And more is being learned about how Mennonites too were engaged with residential schools. That doesn't mean they were necessarily bad people. That just means that we were part of a bigger system that did a lot of harm and damage. And it's important for us to remember, because it changes the story we enact today. As you're likely aware, just 2 days ago, the Pope offered an apology on behalf of the Roman Catholic Church for their part in residential schools. And in his words, whenever memory and identity are cherished and protected, we become more human. Without historical memory and without a commitment to learning from past mistakes, problems remain unresolved and keep coming back. The memory of the past must never be sacrificed at the altar of alleged progress. A few years ago, a couple of non-Indigenous teachers in Winnipeg decided to take this call to remember seriously. One of the calls to action of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission is to create publicly accessible memorials in each city to honor residential school survivors. So they brought together a mixed group of community folks, including MCC, to create the Kapabamia Kachak Healing Forest in St. John's Park as a place to remember, especially those who lost their lives in residential schools. Being involved in developing this space of healing and solace has been significant for me, not only in remembering the past, but in nurturing relationships today. So what strikes me is that remembering the past can actually be an opportunity for something new to come into the world, for God to act through us to bring justice and healing. Maybe letting go of the past is not so much about forgetting the past as it is changing our perceptions about it. This past fall at this same Healing Forest space, MCC helped host a commemoration event for the 150th anniversaries of Treaties 1 and 2 as part of the We Are All Treaty People celebration. And this celebration evolved from a small group of Quakers and Mennonites deciding 5 years ago to do a small settler-driven event, but it's grown. And this year's commemoration brought together faith leaders and elders in a unique ceremony to reaffirm our commitment to our treaty partners. That morning, I heard Elder Harry Bone share these words. He says, I think it's important for us to remember 150 years ago, we signed that treaty to welcome people here from all over the world to come share this land. The air that we breathe and the water we drink, the natural resources we have here, we welcomed you with open arms into relationship. That relationship we had 150 years ago is very much alive today. So you have a responsibility and obligation to make a contribution to ensure kindness and respect for all people. We live on treaty land. As was already acknowledged, Treaty 2 territory is where all of you are gathered. And what I hear repeatedly is that the Anishinaabe communities approach the treaty process at least partly as a gesture of peace and an openness to share the land. Many of us often think of treaty as a thing of the past, as like a land transfer agreement, and once we acquired the land, it's ours to do with what we want. But Indigenous elders and scholars are quite clear that their understanding of treaty was to create an ongoing relationship with those who came to settle here, a kinship relationship that entails mutual responsibilities and needs to be continuously renewed. This treaty relationship that makes us brothers and sisters is just as important today, even if it's complicated to address. I think of the kind of family relationship that Jesus calls us to when he says, "If your brother and sister has something against you, first go and be reconciled to them." A good family is about equity. It's about sharing and ensuring that everyone has a voice and are able to determine their own future. One of the most important concerns the Anishinaabe brought to the treaty negotiations was seeking assurance that their well-being and means of making a good life would continue into the future, both through traditional economies like hunting and fishing and participation also in the new economies introduced by us newcomers. And in that sense, treaties were more like shared land use agreements. And to share the land means that we need to all be mutually benefiting from it, as well as have a voice in how it's cared for. Unfortunately, for the last century and a half, non-Indigenous folks have largely benefited in ways that Indigenous neighbors have not. Over the past months, there's been a group of folks, mostly farmers in southern Manitoba, who've begun a conversation about treaty land sharing based on an initiative that started in Saskatchewan. The initial goal is about facilitating access to settler-owned land for Indigenous use, such as gathering medicines and hunting and ceremony. It's a small way of beginning to shift some of the inequity in our treaty partnership and stepping towards repairing the wrong. In the end of April, actually, we're having our first in-person meetings fairly close to you in Clearwater. So if this is of keen interest to any of you, please let me know and be in touch. There's still a lot of relationship building and organizing to be done there, but it's a fairly simple idea for a new thing happening in our midst. And it builds on this idea that honoring treaty and reconciliation doesn't need to be about conflict. Rather, it can be an opportunity for creativity, for showing kindness and living into Christ's beloved community. Treaties are not about holding on to the past, even though that's how they're often perceived. Really, it's about looking ahead at what our future together can look like, about hope for something new and straining forward to what lies ahead. These are the words of Paul, of course, in the Philippians passage read today, which I think are an interesting parallel to the words of Isaiah. In the Voice translation, Paul's words read like this: "Whatever I used to count as my greatest accomplishments, I've written them off as a loss because of the Anointed One. Brothers and sisters, I know I have not arrived, but there's one thing I am doing. I'm leaving my old life behind, putting everything on the line for this mission. I am sprinting toward the only goal that counts, to cross the line, to win the prize, and to hear God's call to resurrection life found exclusively in Jesus the Anointed." When Paul speaks here about forgetting what lies behind, he's not talking about forgetting the hurts and sins of the past. It seems to me he's actually talking about setting aside his privileges, the things he used to see as his greatest accomplishments that made his life comfortable in his society, such as being an upstanding Jewish person, a respected Pharisee who followed the letter of the law. Those things that had given him a degree of power and privilege in his society and make one feel secure. In the eyes of his fellow Jews of the time, these were seen as important, as valuable status symbols, not things to throw off. But for Paul, following the Jesus way was about choosing not to cling to those things that made him look good in his own people's eyes, rather to seek a different goal of resurrection life, which for Paul included the goal of reconciliation through Christ, the heavenly call of God to bring people together, the Jews and Gentiles. That was a key aspect of Paul's life mission, to bring people together through demonstrating the love of God, helping his Jewish people and the non-Jewish Gentiles of his age overcome the barriers between them. In Ephesians, he calls it the dividing wall of hostility, breaking it down and making the two one, the ministry of reconciliation. This was a radical new thing that he believed was coming about. In fact, he believed it so much that he gave up his accomplishments. In fact, his whole life, traveling the known world at the time to bring it into being. So in this passage, Paul is demonstrating a deep humility, the kind of humility demonstrated by Jesus in the previous chapter, in which Christ empties himself to become a servant of humanity, obedient even to a martyr's death on the cross. Humility is a value I've come to see as essential if I am to move forward in reconciliation, in doing the hard work of anti-racism and healing from the colonial assumptions that I carry as a white male person. It means letting go of some of my own sense of security, letting go of having to prove myself a good person, maybe letting go of the stories of innocence that we tell about ourselves, and accept that I and us as a people have benefited at the expense of Indigenous peoples. I don't mean we should apologize for what makes us unique and beautiful as Mennonites. There is so much goodness in our traditions. I used to mistake humility with being constantly apologetic, like belittling myself as I try to lift others up. But I've begun to see that humility is more about actively resisting the urge to put up my defenses or claim to have things figured out. An acceptance that I still have so much more to learn. I don't have all the answers. Maybe pressing on toward the goal of reconciliation is not so much about helping or trying to fix the problems of others. Maybe it's just as much about needing to transform some of my own ways of thinking and my own choices that are too often wasteful or self-serving. How might God be nudging me to listen to some of the wisdom of Indigenous neighbors, to listen for what it could mean to respect the earth in a way that ensures that all life will still be abundant for generations to come, to work together to defend and care for the land so that it can be shared for all our grandchildren and children together. MCC has begun to make climate change and climate justice a strategic priority for the years ahead. But it's just a start. If there's anything that I hear most clearly being asked of me and my generation today by Indigenous voices, it's to change our relationship to Mother Earth, to God's good creation. This has already been prayerfully acknowledged this morning. Healing our relationship to the land is one area where I've come to see how much I can learn from Indigenous perspectives. I've observed Indigenous relationship to land being largely about reciprocity. You give first and then receive. The animals and the plants, even the rivers, are all persons that deserve respect and love because of who they are, not on what they can become for us. But this reciprocity didn't just happen in First Nation communities. It was intentional and was sustained through laws and community expectations. In the words of Elder Peter Atkinson from Rosa River First Nation, Anishinaabe law isn't so much about rights, but responsibilities to all of creation. Anishinaabe people only took what they needed. We are responsible to each other and the land. By and large, the Western relationship to land in which I've been brought up is about shaping the land to serve us. If I own it, I have a right to manipulate it how I want. Now, certainly most of us are grateful for what the land provides. And I know particularly for those of us who farm or gain a living from the land, that we do care if it's sustainable. I certainly have a love for nature, but this isn't really about me as an individual. It's about what our whole society is doing to the land, how our lifestyles make us dependent on extracting resources that cause destruction to the land, often places where there is vulnerability. For example, we know we benefit from abundant electricity from hydro dams, which have sadly caused a lot of destruction of northern rivers and traditional food sources. During my time with MCC, I've gotten to know many impacted people, like Robert Spence here from Tataskwiak Cree Nation on Split Lake, where the ongoing impacts of Manitoba Hydro have meant their community is under a 4-year boil water advisory, despite having a treatment plant. And Robert's livelihood as a fisherman is also at risk with water fluctuations, as are the sturgeon of the lower Churchill River that Robert's been fighting to preserve. Through the Interchurch Council on Hydropower, MCC seeks to address these concerns alongside impacted folks like Robert. But there's a lot of healing to be done. Isaiah sees a new thing coming, and it includes a new understanding of our relationship to God's creation. He says, "The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." The creation and the animals, even rivers themselves, are in relationship to God. It is the creation that cares for us. Just 2 weeks ago, I was at a gathering where I heard Elder and United Church Pastor Stan McKay share these words. He said, "It's not really about reconciling between people groups. Rather, it's about reconciling our relationship with the land." I would like to believe that when that happens among us as non-Indigenous folks, when a new relationship with the land truly happens in the way that we act and think, then Indigenous peoples will know that we are really, that we really have set aside the things of the past, and that we are striving on towards a new goal, towards reconciliation. The gathering where I heard this was part of an ongoing project that MCC has been supporting at the Sandy Soto Spiritual Center in Beauséjour called Mamawe Ota'askik, or Sharing Life Together Here on Earth. It's an initiative specifically about bringing together Indigenous and non-Indigenous folks to share sustainable food practices between us, whether that's harvesting wild rice and tanning a hide, or raising chickens and canning tomatoes. And it started by a local Mennonite farmer reaching out and asking, not what can we do to help, but how can we be together in order to relearn these values and practices from each other's tradition that lead to a gentler, more sustainable life from the land? And the best part of gatherings like this are the laughter and the fun and the stories and the hopes that are shared together. My friends, I do see a new thing happening, a beautiful new thing that we can all be a part of. And it will require all of us taking part, because that is how God brings about a new future, by acting in and through us, by us letting go of the old ways of thinking and doing and straining forward to what lies ahead, pressing on toward the goal of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. May it be so. Amen.
Thank you for your words this morning, Carrie. Very much appreciate that. This maybe something that I've learned recently is one of the purposes of the church is to reconcile with each other, to reconcile with our neighbors, to reconcile with the creation around us that God has made for us and that we are a part of. So we really appreciate what you've shared with us this morning, and we're looking forward to spending some more time with you, hopefully soon. Thank you. Now, in response, we're going to sing Numbers 624. Please stand with me. This is a very familiar song of benediction that we've done. So please join.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord turn his face to shine on you and be gracious to you.
We'll ask Carrie for the benediction now.
Thank you. So go now in the righteousness of faith and live together by God's call for justice. Count nothing of value above knowing Christ, and press on towards the ultimate prize of being one with God. For behold, God is about to do a new thing. May God's words revive your soul, and may Christ Jesus guide you in the path of reconciliation. And may the Holy Spirit strengthen you to press ever onward. We go now in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen. Blessings to you all.